And would you take your scriptures this morning and go to the companion text that Mary read, to which Mary read this morning from Matthew chapter 6. Mary read from Luke chapter 11. It's Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, it's a great, great focal point of teaching from our Lord to his disciples, and we have that to start our Habits of Grace series out with this morning. As you're turning, a couple things you may enjoy knowing. One is that we have a team of workers in New York City this weekend. One of our missionaries, Bill Jones, has expressed and had an urgent need in construction and renovation at the church and the mission there, and so we've been able to respond with sending a small group of men led by Greg Garrison to New York City over the weekend and into next week, and so let's be praying for them as they're away from us. And then also, something you might be interested to know is that this past week, our pastor, Pastor Jim, started his Doctor of Ministry program, and so he is going to be doing a lot of study, and I think we probably ought to just get in the habit now of calling him Doctor. Okay, Dr. Pastor Jim. But I say that because he is going to need our support and our prayer. So it's a rigorous process, and the church will be better because of it. He'll be better because of it, and we look forward to God's blessing as he follows Christ in that area. Some of you that are in the financial aspect of life may recognize the name of a man whom I heard interviewed this last week. His name is Greg Clark. I haven't been able to find a lot of information about him, but in the interview, I found something pretty compelling. It was compelling enough for me to go back and, on the recording, listen and kind of transcribe some of these things so that we can have them before us this morning. Greg Clark is a few years ago, a portfolio manager, financial investing manager for many people in New York City. He's been a portfolio manager for 2 Secretaries of the Treasury, 20 Fortune 100 CEOs, and even President George Bush Sr. He's an art collector, and he was invited to an art show of a local sculptor in New York City. And he said when he attended the art show, everybody seemed to be just preoccupied by the politics of New York City. It was all of the latest and greatest conversations and the high-status people that were there. And yet when he was looking around, he saw a piece of art on the wall that arrested his attention. He said that it hit a tuning fork in his soul. I suppose that's artist language. He said, I couldn't believe that there wasn't a crowd around to buy it. He said, so I bought it. He said the curator from the Whitney Museum said to him as soon as he bought it, I don't know why you bought that piece. Another major art consultant that was close by, he said, I really don't get it, why you like that. But 3 months later, the sculptor who hosted the party became the talk of New York City, and everyone wanted his work. 3 months after that, what this man, Greg Clark, paid $3,000 for was worth $150,000. That's a pretty good investment. The point of the interview was this. He said he loved the creative process of art, and he loves the beauty side of art. But he said, I am a very analytical person. I look at everything in a very diagnostic fashion. And he said, after a while, the analytical side of me started to take over, and I lost the enjoyment of the beauty of this piece of art. He said, I would go and look at the sculpture, and all I could see was $150,000 hanging on the wall. Now, I'm no artist, but I think I would enjoy the beauty of $150,000 hanging on the wall. But to him, the beauty was lost to the analytics of collecting. The text that we have before us this morning in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, is a masterpiece of Scripture. It is a treasure to us. Possibly one of the most familiar passages of Scripture ever. Even Hollywood uses the Lord's Prayer along with Psalm 23 in many depictions of culture. Every word in this text, as in the scripture, but every word in this text is weighty and so familiar that sometimes when we read this, we don't even hear what it's saying. So this morning, we'd like to treasure this passage of scripture. We'd like to treasure and enjoy, and even, if you will, cultivate in our hearts an enjoyment for the matter of talking to God. That which we often are too busy to do, talking to God. In our text, the Lord first in our text talks to us about how not to pray. It's fascinating the way he builds this and how he leads our thoughts into how to pray. It's almost as if he's saying, please don't be religious about this. Please just don't walk through and go through the motions, but enjoy this. But here's how not to do it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 in our text. First of all, he says, don't do this as a public performance. So in other words, you can actually sin while you're praying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this verse is not telling us that every time we pray, we have to be in a closet with a door. The idea is, look at the Pharisees. Look at how ceremoniously they're praying. That's not being heard by me. I don't respect that. In fact, to me, I see that as sinful. It's not a show. And don't do in public what you're not doing in private. So praying is not to be a public performance. Verse 7 identifies that it ought also not to be a mindless routine. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. And we could probably pause here and catalog empty phrases that we use all the time. And I would encourage you to listen to yourself and even warmly listen to others pray and ask God, do I do this? Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So if you could even think of somebody in standing before you, and as they are praying, it's almost as if they are trying to impress God by their elevated language. I would encourage you this morning that one of the ways of not doing this is to do what 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, to pray without ceasing. As you go, you pray. It's not a matter of trying to oppress God. It's enjoying what God is doing. So even as you come in the auditorium this morning, you can say, Lord, thank you for a warm place to be. Thank you, God, for a building that's paid off. Father, use this building for your great glory. But this church is not just a building. It's a body of believers. So God, use the gathering of Suba Road Baptist Church to not only fuel our hearts and build up the church, but reach into our community. And maybe you could walk in and as you see folks, you say, well, I know that person. And by the way, I'm just going to stand here. I'm gonna watch them talk to others. I'm going to pray for them. Saw Fred Pennington in here this morning and shook his hand. And it wouldn't be untoward at all to just stand there and pray for Fred. And maybe even say to Fred later, and I'm not trying to embarrass Fred, but I can say this without maybe Fred being embarrassed. Hey, Fred, I just want to let you know I prayed for you this morning. And by the way, brother, I love you, and I thank the Lord for you. And go on. This is not heaping up words. It's not for the praise and the grandeur of men. It is the enjoyment of the avenue of prayer that we have before God. It's almost as if now in verse 8, our Lord says, with a great imperative, do not be like them. Look at these folks who are doing it for grandeur and don't do that. I had a high school English teacher named Frank Kennedy that in Atlanta that used to try to drive home English principles to us. And instead of teaching from the floor, he would climb up on his chair and he'd teach for a while. Then he'd climb up on the desk and he would teach for a while. I don't know that that was good teaching technique, but it sure made an impression on me. I'm still remembering it. I'm thinking, could it be that our Lord, with the same intensity, saying, don't pray like this. But then he said, this is how I want you to pray. Do this. Verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is almost an answer to what we would have to say is, why do we pray? And our God wants us to see this. Our praying is not to impress God or not to even inform God, but to treasure our access to God, to enjoy the avenue we have into the throne room of God. As I've studied for this message this morning, I've enjoyed listening to other sermons on prayer and reading books on prayer and many of the prayers through the Gospels and the Epistles and reading many of Paul's prayers. I've been amazed at some of the material that's out there that almost seems to be assertive and negative. In other words, if you are a good Christian, you will pray. And it almost seems to be a hammer out to try to pound people into praying. And I thought, really, is that the way we have to be coerced into prayer? Over Christmas, the Wetterlands gave us Dr. Jim Wetterlands gave us a Christmas gift of salty caramel. It's delicious. Okay, I'm not trying to make you covet or hungry, but I'm just saying I don't know that I ever had better caramel than that. It was delicious. Came with a note that said, don't let it pull your fillings out. But in the process of that, even last night, there's still some left. Even last night as I was sitting down and I was reviewing the things that I was going to say this morning, I sat down in the chair that I study in and had a piece of caramel, and then I thought, you know, that was really good. I got up and got another piece. I figured if I'm going to gain 5 pounds by doing that, maybe the walk and the steps will take off the calories. And so went and got another piece and sat down. I thought, you know what? That tastes like a cup of coffee. And another piece. So got another piece. And I had 4 or 5 of those pieces. And nobody had to say, Rick, if you're going to be a really good assistant pastor, you really ought to enjoy the caramel. If you're going to be a really good Christian, you ought to enjoy these things. No, it was natural. I loved it so much that I had somebody. It almost had to be that which would be guilt to cause me to stop. And I'm going to encourage us this morning that as we see even this text on the matter of God's prayer, the Lord's prayer, the model prayer, we're going to say, you know what? We don't have to be forced to pray. This is so enjoyable. We're going to have a life of enjoyment of praying before. It's a treasure to us. And so with that, let's enjoy what we have. And I'd like to put a mental picture, or at least a picture that I hope will be in your mind, in our minds this morning. And this is, I have a small collection of what I call biblical art. It's just art that I collect along the way that highlights biblical narratives. And this is the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord is talking to his disciples. And this would have been the time that this text was written in Matthew chapter 6. Could we look at this even and let it sink into our hearts and our minds and say, this is a God of compassion, not with a big hammer out saying you must pray, but showing us his heart and say, will you enjoy this time with me? I enjoy the time with the Father. You enjoy the time with the Father. And I'll even allow us to see us sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ as he teaches us these things this morning. Put ourselves on that mountain with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, our text says, pray then like this. And so it's a pattern for us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so in this text, Jesus describes the treasure of prayer in 4 ways. We like to have little devices for helping us remember how to pray. And if you have 4 fingers, you can enjoy 4 ways of prayer. All these begin with the letter P. The first one would be the matter of our Father in heaven, and that is God's person. In prayer, we treasure God's person. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The plural word, the plural pronoun here for our Father is obviously not single. Really, not necessarily my Father, but our Father. And it reminds us that we are part of the family of God. We are all part of that which has been adopted into his family. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's come a time when you've said, I know I'm a sinner. I can't fix my own sin problem. Jesus, you paid the price of my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and I accept eternal life and forgiveness for my sins from you. I want to be adopted into your family. And as you turn to Christ, he adopts you into his family. And this is the landscape that we have to enjoy. This is not pound you into a ritual. This is enjoy the family of God, our Father, who is in heaven. Because you are adopted into the family of God, you have the ear of God. In our Western culture, this is a little bit difficult for us because we are very individual-minded instead of corporate-minded. Other places in the globe are not like this. You go into China, you go into Asia, you go into even Eastern Europe or the African continent, you're going to find a lot more conducive cultures toward a corporate environment. They pray together easily. They think together easily. We often think every text in Scripture was written to me. Well, it was, but yet the texts in the New Testament were often written to churches and not individuals. So let's enjoy this plural pronoun of our Father. Jesus assumed that his disciples would pray together as a group, and really it's the part of love and care of each other. In a few moments, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray at the end of each point this morning instead of a longer prayer at the very end. But as we pray, can we be reminded that we're joining our hearts together? I'm not going to pray in the first person. I'm going to pray in the third person. We are a family coming before our Father in heaven. It's why in John chapter 13 and verse 35, we find by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The family context of prayer is a beautiful thing where we affirm our love one to another. And by the way, praying with others is a great way to learn how to pray. You hear Pastor Jim, you hear Pastor Stephen, you hear your Sunday school teacher or your small group teacher, you hear your friends pray. It's a great way of not only adoring the Lord, but learning to pray and learning to treasure God. Hallowed be your name. The very top of the list of the things is to pray in adoration and pray in worship to the Lord. Usually when you see the word name in Scripture, it's referring not to someone's proper name, but their character, especially God's character or reputation. So God, we praise you, we would say in this text, for who you are. We thank you not just for what you're doing for us, but for who you are, your character, and your reputation. I would encourage you with this. If we're starting the new year out and you would want a challenge, and I've done this in other contexts, I would encourage you to do this. Take a systematic theology or take a biblical theology or take a book of doctrine and maybe go to the section of the theology of God or theology proper, it's often called, and pull out one paragraph. And maybe every day or every week, read one paragraph of theology. Maybe before you go to bed at night, read a paragraph about the grace of God, or the loving kindness of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the mercy of God. You know what that's going to do? When you pray, it's not going to be rush right to our want list. It's going to be what Jesus has encouraged us to do this morning, and that is worship the Lord and the beauty of his name. I'm afraid that if we were today to rewrite the Lord's Prayer in the way that we often pray, we would skip this part. The Lord's Prayer would look like, our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread. And we would skip right over this. We just sang the song, Behold Our God. And I would encourage you that as we know our God, that song is going to come off the screen and into our hearts. It's going to be a matter of corporate affirmation of who God is. Psalm 96 and verse 2 says, "Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory, his name, his character among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." This has often brought me, as I've studied for this message, to ask then, is what I do for the glory of God? Is the way I respond to the glory of God? Is the way of my actions glorifying to the Lord? Can you write, "Honor your name, God," over your relationships, over your employment, over the way you treat your spouse, over the way you conduct your friendships? If you can't honor God, or even say, "God, would you bless this?" then we don't have any reason to do it. This is part of what we arrive at in prayer. And you will grow in your honor of God as you dwell with him in prayer. So would you pray with me before we continue? Father, as a congregation, as a family of believers, we lift you up. We lift our hearts before you. In our sight, you are high and lifted up. We honor you. You are set apart from us. You are majestic. And yet, you are close to us, and your Holy Spirit dwells inside us. Thank you that we have both. Father, this morning, we want to live a life and live lives that honor you. Give us opportunities to declare your glory to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in prayer, we treasure God's person. Also, verse 10, we treasure God's purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in a kingdom has a king. And the king is a ruler. So we're saying through this text, God, we want your authority, your rulership to prevail, and your purpose fulfilled on the earth, now and in the future, just like it is in heaven. We want earth to mirror your control in heaven. We can rejoice that there is a day coming when there will be no more politics. Fox News and CNN aren't going to have anything to talk about. Until then, and in heaven, there is justice and righteousness and peace. And in the meantime, we work on this earth for justice and righteousness and peace. John Calvin called it making God's invisible kingdom visible. So even personally, ask God to help with your obedience. Ask God to say, "God, I naturally am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But I want your rule over my life. I put myself under your authority. Help me to know obedience." Notice, please, that this verse did not come first. It came after knowing the greatness of God. "Because of who you are, I follow you." Ask him to reveal any place in which you are not seeking his kingdom first. Even in your mind, if you need to, although he has all the keys, he wants you to give him the key. So give him all the access to every room of your life. This is his kingdom come. Your friendships, your marriage, your online activity, your social media, your career, your thought life, your finances, even your recreation. I heard one pastor define it or describe it as being in a boat, and you pull up to the dock of the boat, and you put the rope on the dock, and you pull close to the dock. You're not pulling the dock to you. You're pulling yourself to the dock. And this is what we do in prayer. We're not trying to change God. Prayer is about changing us. So, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Father in heaven, as we as a group of believers pray, we love what you're doing. We love what you're doing now in us. We thank you for the time of our salvation. We thank you for those that this ministry has been used to introduce to Jesus Christ and see them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And we can honestly say, God, that we long for your rule. We crave your rule. And we crave your coming rule. The time when we as a church will be caught away and that you will rule forever and ever. We long for that. In the meantime, Father, use us to lead people to Christ. Use us to bring people to a place where they want your rule in their life. Use us to serve our city, to bring justice and mercy to our city. Use us, God, to be salt and light. And by all means this morning, God, we worship you as the King. We thank you for your authority, your transcendence. We thank you for your majesty. We're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So treasure God's purpose. Thirdly, treasure God's provision. Verses 11 and 12, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's two really ways of praying here. One would be praying for the physical bread, and praying for the spiritual forgiveness. We have two words here, daily bread, in our text. This is not just talking about white or wheat, or crust or no crust. I don't know about you. I was in college before I knew that you could eat a sandwich without eating the crust. I got in trouble at home for not eating the crust. And I saw roommates eat all the pizza but the crust. And I thought, how do you do that? The crust is where all the minerals are, and it makes you grow tall and strong, and evidently not. So as we look at this, this is not talking about necessarily the physical food. It's a way of teaching. We know in Scripture where Jesus refers to himself as the living water. That doesn't mean that he's fluid. It doesn't mean that he gurgles. It doesn't mean that he's going to melt in front of us. It means that he is the only one who can satisfy. He is life. And so bread here refers to the necessities of life. It was a common staple of the diet. It was something that was treasured. So we know that because of that, when we come to Jesus Christ with a need, he is interested. He is always hearing us. He loves when we make himself the staple of our diet. Give us this daily bread. We come to you with our needs, Lord. It's not wrong to have a want list, as long as it's matching the will of God. I love the text in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel is praying to the Lord and the Lord sends an angel. And some of you will remember it takes 21 days for the messenger of the Lord to get to Daniel and answer his prayer. And when he comes, he says these words in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. I love the fact that when I pray, God loves my words. And when we pray as a congregation, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's beautiful. It's daily bread and not monthly bread or even yearly bread, so that we have a daily enjoyment of who God is. If it were monthly bread or yearly bread, we would probably, in our sinful nature, wait until a crisis to pray or wait until the end of the month to pray. We're to have daily dependence and daily enjoyment and daily treasuring of God's provisions for us. I don't think it would be untoward. This is going to sound a little corny, but I don't think it would be an odd thing for you to gather your family together and go to the refrigerator and open the doors and stand there as a family and say, God, thank you for the food that we have. We do that at Thanksgiving. Why can't we do that other times? Maybe walk around and say, God, maybe get the car. Say, God, you know, you keep our car running, and thank you for what you've provided for us. This is a little homespun, but we have an older washer and dryer, and Sears washer and dryers. And every time, and we have one of those maintenance programs that, you know, if it breaks down, they'll come fix it. And every time, the last two or three times, the repairman has come and fixed it, he said, you know, don't ever get rid of these. Because they don't make washers as good as they make these now. So I'm thinking, this is the corny part. The other morning when I got up out of bed, I kind of walked down the hall and I walked past Stephen's room and Stephen was out of town. And I prayed God would keep him safe, and I prayed for David and his final year in college and asking God to bless his life. And I walked past the washer and dryer. I said, God, thank you for what you've provided for us. And I know from this text that God loves my words. And we can treasure even the daily bread that the Lord gives to us. Pray regarding physical and then spiritual needs. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The word forgive here means to release. So we release a debt. The debt we owe to God is our sin, and Jesus Christ, through his salvation of us, has released us from our sin debt. And it starts with salvation. But ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. Ask the Holy Spirit and agree with him that what we do is wrong, and ask for forgiveness. Release us, Lord, of our debts. We confess and forsake them. It's one of the secrets of answered prayer. If you think of Psalm chapter 6, Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We wonder why we don't have the enjoyment of prayer. Could it be that we have unconfessed sin in our life? So if we've been forgiven, then we will also be a forgiving people, according to this text. You prove that you have experienced God's forgiveness by forgiving others. Well, you don't know what she said to me. You don't know how he looked at me. And I'm going to make him pay for that. Bitterness, unforgiveness. It's like drinking poison. It's like killing yourself thinking it's going to hurt someone else. Unforgiving people are often bitter people, and God is not listening. No one likes to be around these kind of people. Our prayers are hindered. But God in his grace and mercy provided Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has wiped at salvation our sin record clean. And when we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive my sin, and I want to forgive those who have trespassed against me, there is a joy and a glorious freedom in your life. So let me ask you this. Whose debt should you be releasing today? Even when I said that, who came to mind as somebody who's offended you or somebody who has wronged you? You talk about a person who enjoys prayer, it's someone with that free conscience before the Lord. So, Father, thank you for the provisions that you've given to us. Thank you for the dependence that we can have on you. Thank you that we can trust you, that you're bigger than we are, that we can't figure you out. We also know that with unconfessed sin, our prayers are hindered. And that our praying accomplishes so little. This morning, God, we'd ask that you would convict us of sin, and we'll confess it and forsake it. But also show us how we need to release others who have offended us. And in prayer this morning, we treasure this provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then lastly, in verse 13, we treasure God's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us away from temptation. And God, would you restrict evil? What a great prayer. Lord, I don't know what's coming, but you do. And I don't know what's going on in our culture, but you do. And I want my heart to treasure you. And I love spending time in your presence. And I know that your Holy Spirit is grieved when I have sin in my life. And so, Lord, I'm going to confess and I'm going to forsake. But also, God, would you lead me away? Would you steer my heart away from the evil that's around us? And even the evil one who would hinder. We're weak. God, deliver us from our adversary, the devil. We have to remember that we're on a battleground. We're not on a playground. And our strength comes all the way back up to verse 9 from our Father who's in heaven. We come back to the Lord and we say, God, would you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we want to have our prayers answered, in Christ's strength, we ought to stay out of temptation and even make that a matter of prayer. The best place, one author said, the best place to be when temptation comes is in fellowship with God. I love it. It just makes sense. When we are, and we will always be bombarded by temptation. It's our Genesis 3 world in which we live. But as we are standing before the Lord and praying, it's even possible to be tempted when we're praying, according to this text. May it be that as we are walking with the Lord, our strength comes from our abiding in Christ, living before Him, trusting His Holy Spirit, filling our life with His Word, following His leadership, fellowship with God. It's the best place to be when temptation comes. Meditate on God's Word. This is a challenge that I've enjoyed taking up myself as well as encouraging others. I would encourage you to even, and this is a little tough, but I would challenge you with it to New Year. Maybe it'll be a great challenge. Take one verse of Scripture and meditate on it every day. Take one verse per day. Maybe write it out on a card or put it on your phone or wherever you're going to see it, on the refrigerator. If you're looking in the refrigerator, put it in the refrigerator. And say, God, I'm going to meditate and just churn and study. And you know what's going to happen? As you meditate on that text, there's going to be other things that happen throughout the day that amplify that text. There may be even people you're talking to that need that text. It's so exciting to see the Lord reward what we're doing for Him. And if you really want to see something unusual, and this takes a special discipline, don't just stop with once a day. Take one text of Scripture and go multiple days, even through an entire week. You know what's going to happen? On Monday, you're going to start talking about that text. On Tuesday, you're going to hear a sermon about that text. Or on Wednesday, somebody's going to be mentioning that text, and you're going to see the layers of the onion, if you will, come off that text, and you're going to see the living Scriptures become vibrant. It is part of our walk with the Lord, even our meditation. Lead us away from temptation. Deliver us from evil. So, Father in heaven, as we close this service this morning and as we look forward to our small group time, as we pray for the last time, even this morning, in this message at least, on this topic, if we do not allow prayer to drive sin out of our life, then we know that sin will drive prayer out of our life. So, our Father in heaven, sin and prayer don't dwell together. Could you give us radar? Could you give us a spiritual sense to be able to see temptation and see where we might be grieving you and lead us away from temptation and even restrict our adversary, the devil? God, it's a privilege to pray as a church. It's a privilege to have small groups meeting after this service. It's a privilege to consider Suba Road Baptist Church a family. So this morning we'd ask that you would help us to live for your glorious honor, to seek your kingdom, to do your will, to live under your reign and rule now, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to look forward to your return. We are your children, and we are dependent on you even for our daily bread. Father, help us to release others as you have forgiven us. And even this morning, in a very dark, sin-cursed world, we ask as a congregation for your protection this week. Thank you for the fact that you love our words and that you love to have us come to you. We treasure our access to you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.